and turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 13. Genesis, chapter 13. And I'll read the entire chapter. Genesis, chapter 13. All right, let's stand now for the reading of the Scripture. You follow along as I read, please. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold, and he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, unto the place of the altar, which he had made there at the first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. And Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, Lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art northward, and southward, and eastward, and westward. For all the land which thou seest to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it, in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abram removed his tent, and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. Let us pray. Our Father, it's not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit. And Lord, there are needs that no human being can meet in this audience today. And our Father, I pray that thou wouldst move in great power among thy people. And help us to be a submissive people, led by the Spirit of God. I pray for power, our Father, to convince lost men and women of their absolute total lostness and their inability to save themselves, that they may renounce their self-righteousness and trust Christ as personal Savior. We ask our Father for the fullness to think, to reason. We yield ourselves to Thee and ask, Father, this morning now that we may hear from heaven as we open Thy Word. And Lord, we'll give You the praise and the glory and the honor, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As a text, I want to take the first part of verse 11. Then Lot chose. Then Lot chose. Man is distinguished from animals in that he has a will. He's made in the image of God. God gave him an intellect, gave him reasoning ability. God gave him a will to choose. Animals move by instinct, but men move by choices. And God gives us a brain to analyze our situation. Then based upon what we think is important, then we make choices. And so here we have two men, Abram, and I'll call him Abraham. His name is changed later on to Abraham, and we are best known as Abraham. Abraham and Lot, both of them saved men. Both of them well-to-do men. Both of them had spent much time together. And they came to a crisis in life where there had to be a choice made. And we see the result of the choice in our message this morning. God, when He placed Adam in the Garden of Eden, made him a sinless creature, made him an innocent and without sin. God gave him a will, and with that will, he had to choose whether he would remain sinless or become a sinner. Sad to say, he made the wrong choice, and wherefore by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all, that all have sinned. Adam's choice. As we look at Lot, and as we look at Abraham, and we think about the choice, God always reveals the cost and the price of choosing. Following the Lord Jesus now doesn't say it'll be an easy thing. Not talking about salvation. I'm talking about discipleship. He said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. Satan offers inducements for us to follow him, but he never lets us look at the price tag. And God always puts the price tag and lets us turn it over and look at the back and decide whether we want to pay the price or not. He urged people, count the cost of following him. Oftentimes in shopping, I may see something that I would like to have, and I look at the price tag, and all of a sudden, I don't want it anymore. I don't want to pay that price for it. And in following the Lord would have us know that it cost us something to follow him, but it's well worth the cost. Satan tries to make it easy, but it's a very expensive easiness, as we'd call it. Now, as we look at these passages that we've read for our scripture this morning, well, let's consider, first of all, the fruit of choice, its character. You and I, as we sit here this morning, are a product of our choices. Well, we are, by the grace of God, of course, but we've made choices. And those choices determine what we are. There's a lost man, he's lost by choice. There's a saved person, they're saved by choice. If a person's moral, they're moral by choice. If they're immoral, they're immoral by choice. If a person have our jobs and our homes and so forth, all based on this matter of choices, and daily we are exercising choices, and those choices make us what we are today. In the first psalm, it talks about a blessed man, and the psalmist begins, blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Here's a man who's blessed and happy. First of all, he makes a choice. I'll not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Nor standeth in the way of sinners, he said. Now, I'll not stand in their way. I'll not count them as company. Nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. I will not sit with those who are cynical about spiritual things. I will not join hands. I will not sit with them. But on the other hand, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. He makes a choice. I'm going to delight myself in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. He decides that's what I'm going to think about. I'm going to fill my heart and mind with it. And he shall be like a tree. Now here's the result. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now the verse 3 is a result of the choices of verse 1 and verse 2. On the other hand, the 10th chapter gives a few verses concerning the wicked. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. He does not take God into account. His ways are always grievous. Thy judgments are far above out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he puffeth at them. He has said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. He has said in his heart, God hath forgotten. He hideth his face. He will never see it. And here are two people who are contrasted. The blessed man, the wicked man, and both of them are the product of this thing called choice. And God will not tamper with your choosing ability. He will not make choices for us. He'll give us the ability. He will give us the opportunity. But you and I must choose. There are young people today, mom and dad cannot choose for you. You have to choose whether you're going to serve God. You see, religion or Christianity is not secondhand. It's not inherited. Mom and dad may be saved, but your children have to make a choice. Husband may be saved. Wife must make a choice. The wife may be saved. The husband has to make a choice. You cannot go to heaven on somebody else's decision. You have to decide. You cannot live for God on somebody else's decision. And there are those who are brought up in Christians' homes. They're brought up at a family altar. And yet they do not turn out right. Why? Because of the fact they have to have a personal altar for themselves. They have to personally surrender to God. They have to personally follow God. They have to personally trust the Lord. Nobody else can do this for you. God does not have any grandchildren. Let that sink in. God does not have any grandchildren. Everybody saved is saved by choice and turning from sin and trusting Christ as personal Savior. And so here this matter of choice brings character. Consider secondly the basis of choice. Here are two men. They stand over looking a beautiful valley, and the mountains and the valleys lay before them, and that is a beautiful place. I've been there. And they stand, and here is a basis of choice. Lot and Lot made a choice. Abraham made a choice. And we make choices upon that which we think is the most important. Whenever you make a choice, you will choose that to which to you is important and the most important. Now, whatever you choose, that's important to you. Now, that may not be the wrong thing, but it gives an index as to our character. It tells us what we are and where we're headed by the choices that we make in life. I have a choice whether to be here tonight or not. I'll be here tonight. That's my choice. Some of you will not be here tonight. That's your choice. Now, what is important to you? I'll be here Wednesday night. I'll be here next Sunday morning and next Sunday night. I'll be here Thursday night. I'll be here for visitation Tuesday night. Those are things that I consider important, and I choose those things because to me, they're important to me and important to the cause of Jesus Christ. And what you do this week, you will choose that which you think is of vital importance, and you will put the things that you consider important above everything else. What's important to you? Now let's look at Lot. The scripture said, then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan. Lot made a choice. Consider how he made the choice. First of all, it was a prayerless choice. Lot was saved. If you read the Old Testament, you wouldn't think so. But you read 2 Peter chapter 2, and it talks about he was a righteous man. And he vexed his righteous soul from day to day with the unlawful deeds of the wicked. He was a saved man, but he surely made some wrong choices. And the basis of his wrong choices is because of the fact that he never had a family altar. Abraham built an altar wherever he went, but you never find Lot building anything. You never find him connected with the altar, only as he's connected with the altar in the life of Uncle Abraham. And so when he stands to make a choice that will determine his future, a choice that will determine his destiny, a choice that will affect his life and the life of his family, here's a man makes a choice without reference to God. He does not bow the knee. It's a prayerless choice. And he makes a choice out of how he understands it and as far as he can see himself. And on the basis of his own human understanding, then Lot made a choice. Sad is a man that makes a choice without praying. How awful are the outcome of those who make choices in life and do not call God into account and do not ask God, what would you have me to do? That's a terrible predicament. Some folks do not ask God's will because they're afraid to pray about it. There are folks who will not surrender to God this morning, young people, because if you're afraid that you surrender to God, He'll send you to Africa. And some way we have a warped idea that our Heavenly Father is delights in misery. He delights to take from us instead of giving to us. He delights to see how much He can humiliate us and embarrass us and bring us down to the dust. We have that idea, and we got that from the devil. That's not from the Scriptures. Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father above, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And every good thing that you have, you didn't get it from the devil. You got it from God. And here he stands on top of the mountain and he makes a choice. Hey, Dad, did you pray about your job? Hey, Dad, did you pray about whether you're going to move? Hey, Dad, do you pray about that promotion? Hey, Dad, do you pray about your family? Do you pray about the decisions in life? And everything that appears that looks good is not necessarily the will of God. And without prayer, then we find ourselves in difficulty. And here's a man who chose without praying about it. Not only that, it was not only a prayerless choice, but it was a selfish choice. It was made with self-interested heart. Look at the Genesis again. Now here he is. The scripture tells that both of them had livestock. They had cattle, and cattle need grass, and grass needs water. And I look at the 13th chapter in verse 10, and Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Oh, those well-watered plains and the grassy plains. And he thought about his cattle, and he could see his cattle reproducing and multiplying, and the green stuff coming in that converted the grass, converted the greenbacks into money and in the bank. And boy, he'd make a killing. He'd become rich. And he made his choice selfishly with business reasons only in mind. A Christian has no business making a decision where business reasons are only basis for making your choice. Business is not always, listen, good business seemingly is not a proper element to choose. And that which looks like good business may wreck and ruin your heart and life. And there are men and women who made choices and moved to cities, and where there were no churches where they could worship God. They moved out because they figured this is a promotion. This will make me get ahead. And my friend, sin never comes out right. A wrong decision will haunt you and follow you to your grave. Here's a man who didn't pray about his decision. And not only that, he made his decision selfishly. He was concerned about Lot, not concerned about anybody else. He's concerned about money. And the love of money is the root of all evil. You better remind yourself of that. And something else about his decision. It was a decision of disrespect. You say, I don't understand that. Well, here's Uncle Abraham. He's much older. It was Uncle Abraham that God called to come to this land. It was Uncle Abraham that God already said he'd give this land. It was Uncle Abraham that had took Lot in when his father died and took him to raise. It was Uncle Abraham that watched after Lot. And here's Lot. He has lack of reverence and respect for the aged and for those to whom he was indebted. And he chose without respect to the well-being of Uncle Abraham. When you make a choice that makes you disrespectful of others, it's not God's choice. It's not God's choice. If it makes you disrespect your parents, it's not God's choice. If it makes you disrespect your Sunday school teacher, it's not God's choice. If it makes you disrespect your pastor in the church, it's not God's choice. It's a choice of selfishness and a choice of disrespect for those to whom we're indebted. Now, you ought to remember that, disrespect. How many decisions I've made in rearing my family. And my kids have always said that. Get daddy, it's hard to get a direct answer from you immediately. And it is. I'll say, let me think about it. Why? The question that others may ask of their children, they've given them immediate answer. I want to think it through. How will this affect the house of God? How will this affect Christianity? How will this affect my ministry? How will this affect my testimony? You better have the same matter in mind. How will this decision, what will it do to the people of God? What will it do to the house of God? What will it do to the man of God? What will it do to the teachers of God? Here's a young man, prayerless choice, selfish choice, and a choice of disrespect for those to whom he was indebted. Then it was a choice of carelessness. Look what it says down in verse 13. The men of Sodom are wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Now, he was very careless and cocky and self-confident. Could I remind you that each of us are ignitable? Could I remind you that every last one of us carry this awful thing called sin in our bosom? And like a can of gasoline, we get close to fire, then what happened? Then we explode. And here's a man who is moving into a wicked settlement. Now, it's all right if God directs you into a world of iniquity. If God leads you, then God will protect you. But where I choose to go and place myself in a dangerous position of temptation, then I cannot expect the protection of God on that. I put myself in a very precarious position, a very carelessness. He moved down. He did not know the drawing power of sin. Over in Proverbs, young people, here is a passage that you need to tuck in the memory of your mind. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. You better be careful of the crowd that you run with. Look at them and see, are they wise or are they fools? If they're fools, you'll become just like them. And you will not learn anything. Choose your companions.
Choose who you walk with. Choose who you sit with. Choose who you fellowship with. And Lot was very careless about the fact that Sodom and Gomorrah was designated by God as a city that was wicked and exceeding sinful. And if you think you can move into a place of iniquity and you can take care of yourself, the scripture said, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he also fall. But if God leads me and God's in it, then I can move into that place. It may be a place of danger, but I can count on divine protection and divine assistance because I'm in the will of God. I was careless. He was cocky. Why, that's not going to bother me. And he was getting closer and closer. He pitched his tent toward Sodom. Not Sodom on the back side of the tent, but he pitched his tent toward Sodom. He came out in the morning, he saw Sodom. He went to bed in the evening, he saw Sodom. First thing in the morning, last thing at night, he saw Sodom. After a while, he moves into Sodom. Then a little later, he's a judge in Sodom. Later on, he's a citizen of Sodom, and he loses it all. Why? Because of the fact it was a careless choice. He did not consider the dangers involved. Then it was an inconsiderate choice. He chose without respect to the welfare of his family. Rare are the individuals when they have a promotion and they move, they check out now. I want to make sure my boy and girls have a place to go to school where they'll not have their faith shattered and destroyed. And I want to make sure that there's a place that teaches the Word of God where I can grow and fellowship with God's people and hear the Word of God preached directly. Rare are the individuals who check out the schools and check out the community and check out churches before they move. And promotions that are given you without prayer, and it looked like a promotion, will be your undoing in the end. And here was a man who did not think about his family. And after all, a man is the high priest of his home. It's a man that's to find the will of God for his house. It's a man that's to open the Word of God and read the Word of God in his home. It's a man that's to pray and to guide his household. And here was a man, saved man, but very inconsiderate in a decision. Then he chose with respect to the here and now. All he was thinking about was today. The world passes away in the lust thereof. Did you know, after a while, everything that you put your eyes on won't be here anymore. And that which you see is only temporal. That which you cannot see is eternal. And this man made the choice of the here and now. I want mine now. I can't afford to wait. The prodigal son wanted his now. And the thing about youth, the danger of youth, is that we want it now and we don't want to wait. And moms and dads, oftentimes we help our young people to be that way by when they want something, you give it to them immediately. And so here, little babies, they start to cry and you hand it to them immediately. And so they have the idea that what I want, I'm supposed to have now. God doesn't do us that way. He makes us wait and wait and wait. And sometimes he makes us wait a lifetime. And he waits and he waits and he waits. And Lot couldn't wait. Young people, the love that you say, I can't wait, then it's not love, it's lust. Love can wait. There's a man over in the book of Genesis, his name is love. His name is Jacob. Boy, he was in love, but he waited 7 years, and it seemed like a few years, and he had to wait another 7 years, 14 years, but it wasn't long because of the fact that he was in love. He wasn't lusting. And that's what I have to have now. I can't afford to wait. You can't afford to wait. Wait. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. I say, wait on the Lord. Here's Lot's choice. Now let's look at Uncle Abraham's choice. And let's see what he did. Number one, it was a choice preceded by prayer. If you look at the 13th chapter, you'll find that when he came up out of Egypt, the only place that you find Abraham without an altar is when he went down into Egypt. But in verse 4, he came back unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abraham called on the name of the Lord. Here was a man whose choice was preceded by prayer. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Here's a man that doesn't claim for himself the ability to figure out life. And you can't figure out life. You don't know what tomorrow holds. But if you know him who holds tomorrow and he will lead you, then you are safe and secure step by step. Here's a man that had prayer before he gave the decision to Lot to make a proper choice, and his is preceded by prayer. And prayer means submission. Prayer means I can't handle it. Prayer means I don't understand. Prayer means I don't have brains enough to figure it out, and I trust your wisdom, not my wisdom. I trust your guidance, not my guidance. I trust what you think about it, not what I think about it.
Young people oftentimes see no danger. Little boys and girls see no danger in things. There's light sockets and razor blades and butcher knives, and they don't see any danger, but there's an adult that knows that there's danger. And what? The things, if that be so with a child and parents, how much more with God? We look at things and they look innocent, they look good and everything, but unless we pray and ask God's direction, then we hurt ourselves because we made decisions on those things that would wreck us. The second element of his choice was a choice based on brotherly love. He did not choose it for self-interest. He had cattle also. His cattle needed grass, and the grass needed water, and the plains is the best place for that. But he did not make a choice on that. His choice was based on a matter of brotherly love. He said, hey, we're having problems. We're having strife. And a Perizzite and a Canaanite in the land, they're lost people, and they'll see us fussing and fighting, and we'll lose our testimony before them. And we must not let there be no strife among us, for we be brethren. And Abraham's choice was built on a matter of concern for the cause of Jehovah God. It was based on a concern for brotherly love, and that there be no strife and there be no friction. And his choice would not create strife, but would solve the problem of strife. Boy, what a man this man was, Abraham. A man of prayer, a prayerful choice. An unselfish choice, a choice of brotherly love. And then it was a choice in verse 9, I would possibly say, be his greatest choice. Look at verse 9. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. He let God choose for it. And we're kind of like the little boy that said to the mother said to her son, and the son had a little sister, and he had two pieces of candy. And the mother said to the little boy, said, now you give sister the choice about the candy. Yes, ma'am, mother, I will. So he went in the back of the room, and he said, sister, I give you a choice, the little piece or none at all. Give you a choice. Or the two fellas went hunting, and they killed a buzzard, and they killed a turkey. And the fellow said, I'll give you the buzzard, and I take the turkey. Or I'll take the turkey, and you take the buzzard. We're afraid, deathly afraid for somebody. We're afraid for parents to make choices for us. We're afraid for anybody to make choices for us. Because after all, they're really not as interested in my welfare as I am. And we're so afraid that God, he's really not interested in our welfare. And we're afraid if we just let God choose for us that we'll come out on the wrong end of the stick. We're deathly afraid of that. Abraham didn't have any qualms about that. He just said, now you take the right, I'll take the left. And if you take the left, I'll take the right, I'll take the leftovers. That's what blesses the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. That's allowing God to make the choice. There are those who will not wait on God in the matter of marriage, and what happened? I'll make a choice. You better let God choose. You better let God choose a school that you go. You better let God choose a mate. You better let God choose the occupation. You better let God choose about church. You better let God choose. And here was a man that was not afraid for God to choose for him. That's the reason I asked that Debbie to sing that song. His was a submissive choice. The Lord will choose for me. Sometimes those choices seem like they wreck, ruin our hearts and crush our hearts. And some folks here today are unmarried. And I'm not saying that you're odd because you're not married. And there's some folks who are not married today but long to be married. But you must leave the choice in the hand of God. It may be God's will that you never marry. And whether to marry or not is God's choice. Oh, you say, man alive. And I've seen those who just are going to rush and bust down the door to have their will. They've wrecked their lives when God tried to make a choice. Now, I don't know why God makes choices, but he makes his choices on several things. He's all wise. I'm not. He's holy. He won't do wrong. He's all love. God is love. He'll think about my interest. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere, so he knows all the circumstances. There's nothing hid from him. He's all powerful. He can do anything. And with a God like that, he's the only one capable of making choices for us that will not harm us. And all of us have made choices sometimes that we did sincerely, and we thought it was the right thing, and we did the wrong thing. People have bought automobiles and they put lemons on the side of them, you know. I mean, they bought a lemon. And folks have married and wish they hadn't gotten married. And folks have entered business and said, I wish I knew then what I know now. Listen, our wisdom is limited, and God knows the future. God knows us. God knows all about us. He made us. And if I can't trust him, then I'm in sad shape. And young people, let me say this. Your parents know more about what's best for you than you do. Your parents have your interests at heart. And when we refuse to listen to parents, it's because of the fact we're afraid if we let mom and dad decide for us, they'll wreck our lives. And we'll be an old maid or a bachelor at 16 years old. Everybody else is getting married. Yeah, everybody else is getting divorced too. And we're just afraid to let go. The Bible said, be still, or let go and know that I'm God. We're afraid to turn loose of our life and let God do something with it. We're deathly afraid of that. There's an airplane that I flew one time, and I don't think it's much of an airplane. But I'll tell you one of the most difficult decisions I ever had to make, and that's an aerocoupe. It has no rudders. A rudder's now what straightens the direction of the tail around, you know, like that. And the ailerons, the wings like this, and you come in to land. If there's a crosswind, you come in sideways. Land sideways, will you tear the landing gear off? No, just turn it loose. What? Turn it loose. Turn it loose. I don't have anything to kick the tail around. You drop the wing and it crabs again. And you drop the wing, crabs again. Turn it loose. And here you are coming in off the ground, and just take your hands off. That's difficult. And sure enough, it hits the ground sideways and straightens up. But, oh, I'd rather straighten it up before it hit the ground. Choice. Choice. Our choice. The Peavies went to Australia with my wife and I. And one time I decided I'd look out after myself. I wished I hadn't. Every place had been, you know, the guests looked after me, and this had been a long day, and I'd preached several times and came into this home with a guest, and they had two rooms, and one had two beds, and one had a double bed, and this room looked better than this bed, and so forth, and I was tired, and I said, man, if I get in a bed that sags, I'm wrecked. I can't sleep. So I chose. The Peavy's got the good night's sleep. I got in a bed, And when I got in, I said, dear Lord, forgive me for choosing. I leave it up to you. You choose for me. And I sat in that bed, and the mattress slapped me on both shoulders. You know, I got in, and I said, oh, and all night long, I took pillows and put them, in the mattress, tried to jack that thing up. I said, I laid on the floor. Got one like that in the Nassau. My guest down there did something about it, and I saw Sam here. But I'll tell you, I tried the floor, and I tried the pillows, sleep on the pillows and everywhere, but that was my choice. And the moment I sat down, I said, dear Lord, Lord, you choose for me. You let somebody else pick out the beds for me. Oh, you say, well, the Peavies would have had it. I understand, Brother Jay, he sleeps anywhere. I don't sleep anywhere. I mean, I'm used to a hard bed, and if it's not firm, I don't sleep. But anyhow, I made the choice. I looked out after myself. And the whole system of this world is look out after number one. If you don't look out after number one, nobody's going to look out after one. I'll tell you what, if you just don't be number one, let God be number one. He'll take care of his interest. He'll take care of your interest. And so Abraham's choice was a submissive choice. Then it was a choice made on the long range look. It was a choice made on the spiritual and not the material. It was not made on material advantage. It was made on spiritual advantage. Lot moved into the cities of the plain. He saw the cities. Now, Hebrews 11 says this. Abraham looked for a city which hath foundations whose builder and maker is God. Now, Abraham took the long range look. He looked down and said, Sodom and Gomorrah doesn't look like a city made by God. Doesn't look like a proper place. But he looked for a city whose foundations and builder and maker is God. He made the spiritual choice. And if you make a spiritual choice, then God will take care of the material. And so his choice was based on the eternal. Now, choice is just built on time, you regret. Choice is based just on time, you'll live to regret it. But a choice that's made on eternal issues and eternal verities, you'll never regret it. Now, let's consider now, number three, the price of choice. There's a price to pay on both sides. Well, here's this guy here. Here's Lot and here's Abraham. Now, whichever way you choose, it's going to cost you. It depends whether you want to pay now or later. You know, credit card business, that's easy. Don't have to pay now, 90 days, you know, 60. You know, that's sure, sign right here, very easy. You take it directly out of your pocket, hey, that's harder. Either pay now or later. If you pay later, there's more interest. Pay more, is that right? Talk to me, is that right? Yeah, somebody act like you never had a credit card. I know there's all not cash customers here. Pay now or later. Okay, let's look at his choice. Okay, Lot, let's see. Well, his choice was easily made. I'm sure that as he stood there and he looked about towards cattle and the herds and the grass and the water, boy, it was easily made. And I'm sure when he made it, boy, he thought, boy, I've really made myself something today. And he felt real good inside. He had peace inside. I'm sure of that. And as you follow Lot's life, he never gave up anything. And there are folks who think that being a Christian and following the Lord is doing everything that I want to do and never cost me anything. And that's the farthest from the truth. It'll cost you to follow Jesus. It'll also cost you to follow the devil. And so it didn't cost him anything. He didn't have to pray about any decision. You never find him praying about whether he should move into Sodom and Gomorrah. You never find him praying about whether he ought to be judged or not. You never find him praying about a mate. You never find him praying about how to rear his children. He did everything just like he wanted to do. He made his own choice. He stood on his own two feet and said, I'm a man. I make my own decision. Didn't cost him anything. Read where he ever gave up anything. Never. Pretty good, isn't it? Well, the sad thing is, he lost everything. Now, he made his decision. He didn't give anything up. He chose his property and chose his profession and chose his mate and didn't cost him a thing in the world. But down inside, 2 Peter chapter 2 said he didn't have any peace in his heart. He vexed his righteous soul. It was easy, but if you're saved, watch now, if you're genuinely saved, you're not going to find peace of heart out of the will of God. I don't care whether you got $1 million in the back pocket, in the front pocket, in the side pockets, and every other pocket. You're not going to have any peace in your heart. And there's only one place to find peace as a Christian, and that's in the will of God. So he made his choice. Didn't cost him anything. Well, Abraham, now watch. I'll tell you, it cost him everything. Every time he's turning around, God seems to be taking something from him. Now, if I told you following the Lord and there's Hollywood evangelism and I despise it, it looks like Hollywood, it smells like Hollywood, the music sounds like Hollywood, and all of those things. Follow me, and everything will be all right. Nothing to give up, no repentance, no sorrow for sin, no separation from the world. No giving to God, no honoring God. Just come on, come on, come on. That's not so. Jesus said, if any man follow me, let him take up his cross daily and follow me. Now, a cross is not something you wear around your neck. It's something to die on. It's something to die on. Yeah, you put it under lapels and hang it around our necks, and it looks very good, but that's not the significance of the cross. The cross was an instrument in which the people were placed, and they were placed there not for display. They were placed there to die a long, lingering death. Now watch Abraham's death.
Here's the will of God. See what it cost them.
Okay, I turn in Acts chapter 6 and chapter 7. And if you want to turn there, Acts 7, it all began back in his hometown. And verse 2, and here's Stephen's preaching about his hometown, where God found Abram. And Acts 7, 2, and he said, "Men and brethren," this is Stephen preaching, "and fathers, hearken, the God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran." Now, Genesis tells about him in Haran. He said God appeared to him before he left Haran, before he arrived there, and he appeared to him in Mesopotamia and said unto him, "Get thee out of thy country. It's going to cost you, Abraham, to follow me, your country." Well, who wants to move into a foreign country? You travel abroad, especially when they don't speak your language. You go into a country that doesn't speak your language, and immediately everybody knows that you're a foreigner by how you dress and by how you talk. Forget your country. It'll cost you your country to follow me. Okay, what else? "And from thy kindred," you're going to have to leave mom and pop. You have to leave brothers and sisters. Get out. You're going to leave your family. It'll cost you your country. It's going to cost you your family. Well, he headed off over there, and then when he got into the land in Genesis chapter 12, it cost him trial. God allowed a famine to come. The barrel went dry. There were no groceries in the kitchen. What shall I do? And it cost him the matter of being shut in a corner to trust God. He failed in that. God sustained him and brought him back. And then it cost him the choice of the land. He stood there and he let Lot make the choice and Lot make the decision. Abraham's in the background. "God, I'll let you choose for me." And then it cost him not only that, it cost him years of barrenness. He wanted a son. He waited a little longer than I did for a son. I waited 21 years and he waited a little longer than that. And he waited for a son. God said, "I'll bless you and be your shield." And he said, "Lord God, what will thou give me, seeing I go childless? I want a son. I want an heir. I want somebody to bear my name." And then he figured, well, he got to talking to Sarah one day, and Sarah said, "Well, now, he didn't say, you know, he got Hagar there, and he said, give you a son, but he didn't say, you know, maybe he intends that you have a son with some other lady, the handmaid." And so Sarah talks him into going into Hagar, and he has a son. Then he grows up, and God said, "No, I can't use that boy." Abraham loved him. Abraham loved him. And one day, God said, "Now you had to pack his clothes and tell him to hit the road." Oh, my. He gave up his son. He gave up the riches of Sodom and Gomorrah when the king of Sodom was going to come out and make him rich. And immediately Melchizedek appeared and blessed him and proved to him that he was a God of heaven and earth. And those of you who are asleep can wake up now. I'll be louder in a minute, okay? I put you to sleep. I apologize, okay? And so here they were. King of Sodom comes out going to make him rich. And Abraham said, "No, no. I've lifted up my hand to the God of heaven. I won't even take a shoestring from you. You go around saying you made me rich." He gave up the riches of Sodom and Gomorrah. And then one day you think that's enough. What, this business of serving God, is it give up, die, 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 die? Yes! And one day, turn to Genesis chapter 22. And you say, "Man, it's terribly, oh, it's awful costly to follow the Lord." Yes, it is. It costs more to follow the devil in your own way, though. Now, in Genesis chapter 22, watch now. He gave up parents. He gave up his country. He separated from Lot. He let Lot choose a land. He gave up Ishmael. He gave up the riches of Sodom and Gomorrah. Not only that, gave up some other things. And one day, it reads in the 22nd chapter, verse 1, "It came to pass after these things that God did tempt or test Abraham and said unto him, Abram, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Now, don't tell me Abraham said, okay, Lord, I know the scripture says, and Abraham rose up early in the morning. The Bible doesn't tell you what happened all night long. Don't tell me Abraham takes his son, his beloved son, but he did it because he believed that God had said in, that's a seed, and I'll bless all the world. And the Hebrew says he believed if he sacrificed him, God would raise him from the dead. And that's the reason he rose early in the morning. Take your darling son. Put him on the altar. Hey, that sounds contrary to the purpose. You said that he's to be my heir. Now you promised me to command me to sacrifice him. And Abraham believed if, all right, God made the promise that he's to be the heir. If he sacrificed him, he'd raise him from the dead. And here's the ultimate, was giving up that which seemed that all the promises are wrapped in. That's what it cost Abraham. That's what it cost Abraham. Now let's look at the end of two of these lives. Didn't cost Lot anything. He made his own choice. He came. Nobody told him what to do. Nobody told him what time to come in. Nobody told him what crowd he'd run with. Nobody told him who he could marry, who he couldn't marry. Nobody told him where he could settle. Nobody could tell him about where to live. He made all that himself. Okay, turn to the book of Genesis. And let's see the end of this man. It was very easy for him. And I read now in the Genesis 19. And verse 33, and they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he perceived not when she lay down or when she arose. And it came to pass on the morrow that the firstborn said unto the younger, behold, I lay yesternight with my father. Let us make him drink wine this night also, and go thou in and lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger rose and lay with him, and he perceived not when she lay down or when she arose. Thus were both the daughters of Lot with child by their father, and it all happened in a cave. He lost his children except two. He lost his wife in the fires of Sodom. He lost his business. He lost his testimony. He lost his flocks and herds. He lost the morals of his daughter. The only thing he did not lose was his physical life and his eternal soul. Hey! The easy way is a costless way. And I have a motto in life that the cheapest is generally the most expensive. That which you buy as the cheapest generally will cost you the more in the long run. It's cheap now. And that which does not cost you something today, and it's easy, and you just easy come, easy go, no rules, no restrictions, make all my choices. Wait a minute. Go down the road and see the end of the road and see Lot losing all and living in a cave. That's the end of that. It all started back there when he made the wrong choice, and he made it without reference to God, and made it without respect, and he made it carelessly, and he made it selfishly. It all started because he had no place to find the will of God for his life. Now let's find Abraham. It cost him all along the way. He died here to his own will. He died about the property. He died about his son. He died about the riches. He died about any of the barrenness. He died and died and died and died. And Jesus said, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it died, bringeth forth much fruit. Now let's look in closing at Abraham's choices. And then the blessings. And I'll assure you, turn to Genesis 12. Genesis 12. Now the Lord had said, verse 1, had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. The Ammonites and the Moabites were not great nations. They were a blight to Israel. And I will bless thee and make thy name great, and the name of Abraham is known worldwide, and nation, the Israel is a nation. You can't kill it, you can't burn it, you can't destroy it. Israel's here to stay, and Israel one day will, God will one day put Israel back at the head of the nations, and the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles will reign over the 12 tribes of Israel, and Israel as a nation will abide forever. God said so.
And I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And the blessing, you think about the blessing of Abraham. I hold in my hand the Word of God, and the Word of God came from Abraham's descendants. All of the writers in the Scriptures are Jewish writers. The Savior was a descendant of Abraham, a Jew according to the flesh. The Word of God, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, and the knowledge that there's only one true God. I will make thee a blessing. What a worldwide blessing he's been. And what? I'll make thy name great. And then something else that he says. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. First is a channel of blessing. Secondly, divine protection. Divine protection. Now you find God protecting Abraham individually. You find God chastening Israel, but protecting Israel again and again. And you can't destroy Israel. Not because she's righteous, but because God made a promise to Abraham concerning his seed. Divine protection. And wherever Abraham went, God watched over him and God protected him. Number three, abundant provision. I read that in the first passage that I read this morning. God said, after he separated from Lot, take up your eyes and look all the land. It's all yours. God said, I'll give it all to you. Lot chose the best and lost it all, and Abraham let God choose for him and got all of it. That's pretty good. And then turn to Genesis chapter 18. He's a friend of God and intercessor for the person who made the wrong choice. Now, who had power with God? Abraham or Lot? Why did Lot get out of the city? Because Abraham prayed for it. Bible says that. Now God's coming down to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. In the 18th chapter, look what God says about Abraham. Verse 17. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that the thing which I do? God said, now, I don't have a right to do this unless I bring Abraham. He's a friend of God. And I and friends discuss things. And I'm going to tell Abraham what I'm going to do. Oh, and Abraham, when God told him what he was going to do, Abraham stood and pled for the mercies of God. 50, 40, 30, 20, and 10. He pled and pled and pled for God to spare Sodom and Gomorrah. Oh, that's a blessing. That's a channel of blessing. That's an intercessor for what? Not only for that city, but for Lot. The Scripture said, and God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of Sodom before the overthrow. God answered the prayer of Abraham. Who had power with God? Abraham on the outside. And in the glorious restoration, turn to Matthew 19. Matthew 19. Verse 27. And I'm just about through. Then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we've forsaken all and follow thee. Are we going to be losers? We saw how God had to Abraham gave up and gave up and gave up and gave up. And that's a Christian life. Giving up, surrender, 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 surrender. It's not just surrender when you get saved. It's surrender, 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 surrender. And it happened all the days of your life. What shall we have, therefore? Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Maybe submission now, but you're going to be your crowning. You're going to reign then. Verse 29, and everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive an hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. Abraham went up into the mountain. But what he gave to God, he didn't lose. He got him back. The Bible doesn't record Abraham coming back down the mountain with Isaac. But Abraham, whatever you give to God, you don't lose. God takes it and puts it in the bank of heaven and lets it draw interest in heaven. And it's not a liability, it's an asset. The man who makes his own choices and leaves God out, yes, it's all building up. It's drawing interest,
But if he's paying the interest, it's a liability. Yes, sir? It costs regardless, and there is no life that's lived than the choices that you make that do not cost you something. You're going to pay a price. One, you pay a price all along the way, and there are blessings all along the way, but when you get to the end of the road, you find what? That you haven't lost any of those things. You've simply gotten them back with interest hundredfold.
And Elijah said, I'm not going to allow God to choose. You never give up anything along the way except your satisfaction of heart. But when you come to the end of life, you lost all of it. It's all gone.
Now that's what this passage means in Luke 9. He that saveth his life, whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Not talking about salvation. But whosoever, Luke 9:24, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. Now what is, here's my life. Now if I do not want to lose it, then I make all my choices. I do not allow God to make any choice for me. And I save my life. You're not going to take my life. You're not talking about salvation. He's talking about your life. And I take my life and I spend it and I do with it what I want to. When I die, it's all over. It's all over. I spend it. Oh, wait a minute. I lose my life. Lord, here's my life. Everybody else is saving their lives and they're doing what they want to and going where they want to. And Lord, I can wait a while and I let the Lord have my life. And listen, it's dying to what others live for and dying and dying and dying. And I'm losing my life. But when it comes to the end of life, I haven't lost it. I kept it and I find it with a hundredfold interest. God will not be indebted to you or me or anybody else. And nobody who serves God and gives his life to God will ever rue the day when he comes to the end of the road. He gave to God. George Mueller, that great man. Somebody asked him the secret of his success. He said, there came a day that I died. I died to my will. I died to the opinions of others. I died, and I died, and I died, and I died. And the secret of success in the Christian life is dying. C.T. Studd, great missionary. Listen to what he said. Had I cared for the comments of people, I should never have been. He was a wealthy man and a cricket player. Turned his back on all of it and buried his life in the continent of Africa. Had I cared for the comments of people, I should never have been a missionary. And there would never have been this mission. As Mickey I said, the word that God gives me to speak, I shall speak. So also the work that God gives me to do, I shall strive to accomplish or die in the attempt. Seeing that some 40 years ago at God's command, I left mother, brethren, friends, fortune, and all that is usually thought to make a life worth living and have so continued ever since, have been called a fool and a fanatic again and again, yet lived to prove that the worldly counselors were the fools, I don't think I should much enjoy ending up in being frightened out of doing my duty and hearkening to the comments of men. Cursed is he that trusteth in man, does not make a very good pillow for a dying man. But there is much comfort in the one, blessed is he that trusteth in the Lord. And do you think that I can consent to turn a deaf ear to the cries of these people clamoring for the gospel and craving for teachers? If I can't send them teachers because there are no teachers to send, yet at least I can stop one yawning gap myself. If I'm not so efficient as youngsters, yet at least I may be more efficient than an absentee and nobody. And if others have failed to hear and respond to these awful pleadings of sinful men going to hell, yet desiring to know the way to heaven, at least my presence can assure them that there are still some who, to save them, will count life and all they hold dear as of no account in comparison. God knows all about my health and need of a rest, and need of many things regarded as absolutely necessary in order to live in these regions. I gladly laugh at being without them and rejoice in a living death with a marvelous joy in order to fill the place that others have left unoccupied, whatever their reasons for so doing. C.T. Studd. I ask you one question. When the score and the game's all over, would you rather be Abraham or Lot? You can't live like Lot and die like Abraham. And if you live like Abraham, you'll never come to the condition that Lot came to. men and women who named the name of Christ. And Lot chose him. I urge you and I urge my own heart to anew let the Lord choose for us. If you're unsaved today, you need to understand you can't save yourself. Salvation's not by works. God only saves sinners. He doesn't save good people, He saves sinners. And He saves sinners when they throw up their hands and say, I need saving, I can't save myself. Kind of like a man that's drowning. If you try to save a man who's drowning and he's fighting, he'll drown you. And you wait till he gives up and he's about gone down the third time. Then you move in and you pull him out and save him. And God just about has to let every one of us go down two or three times before we quit this business of trying to save ourselves and call on Him. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if you're unsaved this morning, I urge you to make a choice to quit struggling, to quit trying to save yourself. And this morning, just come as a sinner. Come like you are. No promises, just come like you are. God, I'm a sinner. You said you'd save me, and I come to trust you to save me. And I trust you to do it all. I don't promise anything. You'll have to do the saving. You'll have to give me a new life. You'll have to come into my heart. I trust you to save me. Salvation's by faith in Jesus Christ. Every head bowed, every eye closed.